Exodus chapter 3, as we get into continuing on with the story here in Exodus 3 of the call of Moses, and really that probably would be a great title for tonight, although I don't title Wednesday nights because we don't know how far we're going to get, but this really is the call of Moses, and we're going to see that the call God gives him, God gives us, and the same objections we have, Moses had, and God didn't accept it. So we have no excuse either. But you may not want to hear that, but that's what we're going to hear tonight. So if you want to leave, just do it while we're praying, and then you can sneak out with our eyes closed, and nobody will know that you left. I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do put a call upon our life. You've put a call on each of our lives in this room, Lord, and every believer. We're called to serve you. You put a call on Moses' life, and we don't all have the call of Moses, but, Lord, we all have a call. And as we look at this call tonight, God, and all the excuses that Moses used as to why he couldn't be used, you didn't accept any of them because none of us are able to be used without you. It's you that does it. And so let us just learn to rest in you and trust in you in all of our inadequacies, in all of our weaknesses, in all of our insufficiencies. Lord, that's called being a person. And if we try to put those things in between us and answering the call, there will not be one person in this room that will ever serve you. Because that's who we are, flawed. And so I pray now you would open your word to us, God, and just feed us tonight. Encourage us to step out and serve, not to be afraid. And God, also just minister whatever you choose to minister by your spirit tonight through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now again, we talked about God now training Moses up for ministry. Moses had spent 40 years in the best schools of the world. Egypt was the world leader at that time. They had the best universities, one of the largest, we now know historically, they had one of the largest libraries, the largest library in the world, at least for a while. I believe they're in Alexandria. Egypt was the center of the world, so to speak, in the sense of national leadership and world leadership. And so Moses, again, coming from there, being raised up in Pharaoh's home and being the next in line, probably, to be the Pharaoh, had now run off, remember, as he felt the call to deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptians. He tried it in his own strength, and he tried it too early. The call was right, the man was right, the timing was wrong. And it took 40 years for Moses to learn all God wanted him to learn that he would need as far as education from the world, but it took 40 more years to get all that out of him so he could now do what God had called him to do. He had the best degrees. Can you imagine the degrees that Prince William has and others are offered, like over just in England? They get the most expensive schools, the best degrees possible. That's what Moses had. Now God says, you know what, I'm glad you've got that, but it's useless to me. I mean, I'm sure God could use it in some degree. Don't get me wrong. I'm not totally discounting your education. I'm simply saying that we need to be educated in the Lord. And we need to be educated in His Word and in His Spirit. And so for 40 years, he did that. Now for 40 years, notice he goes to the backside of the desert and gets his BSD degree, backside of the desert degree, straight from God. Because now he needed to learn, you know what, it's not about you, Moses, it's not about your ability, it's not about your strength, it's not about your power, it's about me, and you've got to be humble if you're going to be a servant used at this great level. You know, very few people could be used at the level Moses was and not come out filled with pride. I mean, if God had you lead over 2 million people free somewhere and he did signs and wonders and miracles and everything you said came to pass, it would be hard to, you know, not think, hey, wow, right? God had to get Moses to a place where he realized, I am nothing. I have nothing to offer. I'm really just here living, and I love God, and if he wants to use me, use me. And we're going to see Moses didn't even want to be used anymore. God took Moses so far to the other side. Here he was, enthusiastic, young, strong, the prime of his life, ready to take Egypt for God. And God let everything collapse and fall flat. Now God takes him 40 more years and gets him to grandpa age out in the backside of the desert when he says, you know what, I'm old now, I'm tired, I don't really have the same drive or desire. That was back, you know, during the strong days. And so I'm fine here with these few sheep in the backside of the desert. I've got a lovely wife and family that I love, and it's I'm content. It's peaceful, there's no problem. And God says, now you're ready. Because now you're not going to depend on all of your strengths and abilities and your education and your knowledge and your, you know, go-get-it-ness and all that. I'm going to have to force you to do this, but then you're going to obey me and I'm going to use you to do great things. This is encouraging to me. And God follows this pattern in ministry. I, if you decide to really step out and go for it in ministry, God will oftentimes let you rid yourself of you first before he ever begins to truly anoint you in power to use you for him. Because it's only to the place where we realize that we don't know anything and can't do anything. You know, it's funny, when I first came to the Lord, I didn't know I was called to be a pastor, but I just, hours a day, I was single. I waited tables, in the evenings and in the days, I would just get up and study God's word. I would just, by myself, study God's word. Sometimes 8 hours a day, just sitting down, I'd go get lunch and come back and keep studying. I was just enamored with it. I couldn't get away from it. And I look back now and I see that God was preparing me for ministry, but I thought, no, this is just, I just love his word and I want to learn it, which I did, but God was preparing me. So when you study for years that long and look at everything and hear every tape you can get, I mean, you used to open up, but Tracy joked when we got married, right before our marriage, she went to open up my dresser drawers, to see what clothes Mark had and how we're gonna go. It was filled with tapes. All my clothes were in the floor. I had my priorities in order. And she realized it was time to get everything else in order or this wasn't gonna work too good. But God used all that. The point is, and I'm not saying that to brag and, oh, wow, what a studier. I'm saying that was my call. Now, whatever you're called to do, God's going to give you an amazing passion for it. So it's not about me being more spiritual or wild. No, that was my passion because that's my call. So something that you have passion for, God will give you that drive as you seek and say, God, what do you want me to do? He's going to give you a passion for it and do it. But here's the thing. When you spend that much time, especially in the early years, you start thinking, well, I kind of know a little bit. I kind of know the Bible a little bit. Now, I know a little bit of history, and I know a little bit of Greek and Hebrew. And so you have a question? Okay, shoot it. Here we go. I'm to the point now, after 27 years down the road, I feel like I have nothing to offer. I'm not saying that to be falsely humble. I'm not up here going, oh, no, I really just stand before the Lord and say, I know nothing. Because the more that I learn, I realize you are so amazing in your knowledge and depth that it's like he must just laugh when we think we know something. Because as God really begins to reveal himself to you, he realizes we don't know anything and we never will till we're in heaven. Even then, he'll know way more than we'll ever know. And I realize there's nothing I can do to make something happen. I have nothing to offer God. He's not glad he got me. It's amazing he had mercy on me. And God does this when it comes to ministry. This is a pattern of the Lord. And it can almost go to the other side. And you have to be careful, I think, as years go by to where suddenly you go, well, I don't have the strength I used to have. I'm kind of content. We're doing enough. And you find that the drive to serve starts to wane a little bit because you don't have the strength you did, when you were younger. And the ambition, you first come into the ministry, there's a lot of selfish ambitions. You don't even realize you're there. You have your mind, oh, we need to have the church grow and it's got to be a certain size. Well, that's all flesh. Every bit of that's flesh. It means nothing to God. And God has to get us to a place to where none of that matters. And truly, when it gets where none of it matters, I remember growing up, there's this thing where you worry, always worried about what everybody thinks about you. And it's worse, elementary, high school, it's a big deal. What you're wearing, what your hair looks like, how you're all this, whatever, what people think and all that. Then you get in college, it's still pretty important in college. Then you get beyond college and it's kind of important in work and you're going to work and you care about whatever. And then you reach an age just like, I think sometimes it can be a detriment because you can tell he doesn't care at all. He probably should care a little bit, comb your hair. I mean, do something, whatever. But, there's a good thing that happens as you get older where you don't care so much about what people think. Because then you begin to be freed up to care about only what God thinks. And Moses is now in this place where it's like, I'm 80 years old. I'm in the backside of the desert. Life's comfortable. And God says, now you're ready. There's not going to be anything you can brag about. You can't talk about how your education that you had at Harvard in Egypt. You can't talk about how you excelled in your class. You can't talk about how you came from the Pharaoh and were trained in all your fighting and war tactics and all that. There's nothing you can do anymore, Moses. It's got to be me, and you're going to know it's me, and everyone else is going to know it's me. Now you're ready. So if you feel weak and unable, then you're a perfect candidate to be used by God because that's what he's looking for. And so he says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, verse 2, in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, it's interesting. The angel, literally, it means the messenger of the Lord. The Bible reveals to us that the messenger of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. It reveals that all through the scripture. That's why your Bible probably has the A there capitalized. Not because the angel was special, like, you know, Michael or Gabriel, and those are great angels. This is Jesus. And whenever you see God speaking to man in the form of man or else the voice, it's the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus literally now, and we're going to see this as we get into it when he says what his name is, because it's the same thing Jesus said his name was in John. But now Jesus begins to speak to him. So, but first, notice he gets his attention. Probably the first time Moses had seen anything supernatural in 40 years, and maybe nothing before that very much, because he didn't have very much success in the ministry that died 40 years earlier. He says, I will now turn aside and see what this great sight is, why this bush doesn't burn. I mean, to see a bush on fire, that could happen. You know, some event, heat or whatever, you know, but it's just burning. It's not burning up. I wonder how long he stood there and watched it, going, wow, look at that bush burning. Wow, that's pretty amazing. I wonder what started that. You know, like we're in the desert and, that, you know, nobody has a match, but then it keeps burning. That bush is still burning. I see him with the sheep over here. You know, he's trying to find a place for them to eat and whatever he's doing with them. He's like, that bush is still burning. This is like, I got to go see what this is. We would all have that natural curiosity, wouldn't we? So you start walking over there to find out what's going on with the bush. And notice, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, so finally, get his attention, he's coming over. God and or Jesus called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. I mean, I don't know how he said that. You could just read that. Like, I don't want to over-dramatize it. But can you imagine walking toward a mysterious burning bush that wouldn't go out and all of a sudden your voice go, Moses, Moses. Ah! Yep. It's me. And kind of looking around. I'd like to see, you know, is it, I mean, I wonder if Moses thought this is like one of those TV shows where they surprise you or something, you know? Here I am, probably shocked and standing there just like, it's weirding me out. What's going on? And he said, don't draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. This is interesting to me. You know, I always wonder, why does God want us to take our shoes off when we're near? Matter of fact, in the temple, the priests would serve without their shoes. They served barefooted. I remember seeing pictures of the temple, and they're doing drawings now for the third temple, and they're doing drawings. They're training the priests currently because they know they're going to rebuild it. And they show all the pictures have the priests with no shoes on. And I never thought about it. I realized, I looked historically, that they didn't wear shoes when they served. Why? Because of this. Because God's presence was there. And so he said, don't come near. And again, you got to remember, when it wouldn't be like, say, well, we need to take our shoes off here. That's not the point. God's presence is here. But when God reveals himself in that level of glory, there was a burning bush in this room, we'd probably have more than our shoes off. Our shoes would be off and our head would be on the ground. You know, we'd be bowed before him just freaking out that God's power was here. But God has him do this. And I find this very interesting because, again, there's something about shoes on your feet when you're in a public setting or you're in a place where something is happening that's official. You don't feel right when your shoes aren't on. Can you imagine tonight? Now, you may say, well, you're sitting there in the chair and your shoes off. But can you imagine if we all just showed up barefooted and walked around barefooted? It would be a little bit weird. Although we are in Tennessee, it could be more possible. But I think this is just another sign of the humility that God requires of us. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but it's like somehow when if my shoes are off and I'm in a public place, I mean, I feel a little bit humbled. I don't know how to say it. It's almost like something's not right. I should have my shoes on, you know? Even people come over to the house. If you guys come over and visit, I feel awkward. If I'm barefooted, I'll go put at least flip-flops or something. It just feels awkward. Now, maybe that's probably me, and I've got some issue, and God will deal with that. I don't know. But I find this interesting because, again, I know for me, it's a humbling experience to be in a public place. If I was up here teaching with my shoes off, unless it's like a beach party thing, and I'm giving the word, and we're at the beach, I don't have a problem with that. But if I was up here barefooted, I would feel a little bit awkward, quite honestly. But I think there's a humbleness that comes with that. There's a humility. When you approach God, we need to approach God in humility. And so it says, take off your shoes. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I find that interesting. He presents himself as a God of three, if you will. And again, I'm not saying this is a picture of the Trinity, but again, I'm not saying that it's not some indication here. It's interesting in the scripture that Abraham is seen as the father, Isaac the son, that old picture in 22, and of course, Jacob here. I don't really know how that would come into play other than his name was changed to Israel by the Spirit of God. And I don't want to overemphasize that, but it just strikes me as interesting. He said, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Isn't it sweet? The Lord knows the sorrows. You know, you wonder after all those years of suffering, they're probably thinking, does God even see us at all? Does God hear any of us? Is he hearing anything we're praying about as a family? Is he hearing anything that I'm going through right now? Does God hear me? Where is God? I love this because it says, God knew all of their sorrows. Then why does God delay? I don't know. I know part of it is to grow us and mature us and test us and give us trials. It's to wait on his perfect timing. I know a lot of the basics, but we don't know the full reason God waits. All we know is that God's timing is perfect and that he loves us. I know that the reason my parents didn't let me drive until I was 16, you know, they didn't, at 4 years old, they didn't say, okay, pretty big guy now, take it around the block. You know, they didn't say that because maybe I would have wanted to, but they realized I'd have killed myself and someone else. Although I did one time at about that age get behind the car and put it in neutral and roll down the hill from the church and drive out into our garden. But besides that, that probably was, you know, again, an indicator as to why parents don't let us at that age. But the bottom line is that I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready. So God knows the timing, and yet while we're waiting, sometimes it's sorrowful, isn't it? Sometimes it's painful. And so I see what they're going through. I love them. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So I see what's going on. My timing's perfect. Come now, therefore, and I will send. Now, probably up to this point, let me pause for a minute. He's hearing all this going, wow, God, this is great. I'm so excited, Lord. We need you, and our people need you. I'm so glad you're finally hearing the prayers. And 40 years ago, Lord, I tried. I killed a guy, and I was like, set him free, and I won. Now you go do it. This is great, Lord. And all of a sudden, in verse 10, everything changes. Because he says, come now, therefore, and I will send you. And I have that underlined. Because I'm sure that it was underlined in Moses' heart. When God said, I'm going to send you, he's thinking, not me. Well, not me. I tried it once and I failed. No, I'm sending you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Wow. Heart stopper here. You know, this is, he's done with that. That was in the past. This is, it's too old. This can't happen now. So now he begins to question God, and he goes through all these questions about why he shouldn't be the one. Notice Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, if you think about that, well, you were trained in the palace. You know the people. They're your people. They're your heart. You're the perfect candidate. But he's like, no, who am I? And don't oftentimes when we hear the call of God, we start thinking, well, who am I to do this? I mean, let somebody else do it. I can't do these things. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at this. I can't do that. Let somebody else do it. Who am I? Here's the problem with that. God's not concerned with who am I. We should be concerned rather with who is he. And I'm learning that. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And as much as we hear that and know that, we still try to do it oftentimes, don't we? No, it's who is he. And because we know who he is, that means that we can rest that God will do what he wants to do no matter who we are. And so he's got the wrong question, but he's saying, I'm not the one. I'm not worthy. I'm not the guy. I'm not prepared. I don't have what it takes. Don't we all say that oftentimes when the call comes in our life? I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I don't have what it takes. Listen, if God calls us, we're prepared. You know, we all say, well, I'm not equipped for the call. God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. He waits to see who's going to turn aside to see the bush. Who's going to turn aside to the voice of God? Once we turn aside, he goes, all right, now we're ready. Let's get all the questions out of the way, all the reasons why you can't do it. Let's get the call going here and let's get going. Who am I is the first one. I'm a nobody. I can't do this. So he said, look, I will certainly be with you. This is the Lord speaking. So with God's with us, we can do anything. And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. So here, I'll give you some evidence that it's me. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That mountain is Horeb. There he's in the mountain of Horeb. So you're going to serve me on this mountain when I bring you back. That'll be the evidence. Now, that's a lot of stuff to go through to get to the evidence, isn't it? Now, there's going to be a lot more before that. But he's saying, you're going to come back to this very place where you're talking with me, and you're going to bring all the children of Israel with you. And then you're going to know that it's my hand that's doing this and my voice speaking to you. Now, of course, as I said, there's a lot more before that. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children, there comes this second excuse. All right, so I'm a nobody. I can't do this. Well, okay, no, I'll be with you. Then that's not an excuse. Sorry. Check that one off. Then Moses said to God, well, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, well, what is his name? What do I tell them? I love this. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. My name is a verb. Whatever you need, that's what I am. You need food? I'll get you food. You need emotional support? I'll give you emotional support. You need power? I'll give you power. You need ability to speak? I'll give you ability to speak. I am. I'm not I was. I'm not I will be. I am. Tonight, the Lord is the existing one in this room to meet whatever need you have right now. He just is. He doesn't have to explain it. He doesn't have to prove it. He just is. So whatever your need is tonight, he is, and he's here and can meet that need. Now, I love this because, again, when Jesus, they asked him. So he says, well, he goes on, first of all, and says, you tell them, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So you might not know truly all the letters in the word Yahweh or how to pronounce my name for real when this is all said and done, but here's what you do know. My name is I am and always will be. So we know God's name. People say, we don't know God's name. We actually do, and he's got multiple names, but he's I am. Now, remember in John chapter 8, when they were asking Jesus, you know, they said, who do you think you are? Whatever. And he said, hey, before Abraham even was, I am. He called himself God. And he used the everlasting name of God to describe himself. Some Bibles say, I am he. The he they put in there. That's not in there. It's in italics usually over on, you know, next to. No, just I am. Ego imai. And it just means I am. The existing one. He is. He just is. And so, and again, before Abraham's day, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see his day because Jesus is eternal. And it says, you just tell them I am. That's all they need to know, that God is with them and I'm anything they need and whatever they'll ever need. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I've said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, that is the children of Israel. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. Isn't this amazing? He says, you know what? You go and tell them that I'm going to take 3 days and separate you. 3 days is going to separate you and your God from all the gods of Egypt. But even when you tell them that, they're not going to believe. And I'm going to have to do amazing things to get them to let you go. I love this because you know what separates us from every other god and person in the world today? 3 days. 3 days in the heart of the earth, Jesus, until he resurrected 3 days later. And now when we go to our God, he's only the God that died, resurrected from the dead 3 days later, and is alive today. And the same 3 days that separated the true God of Israel from the gods of Egypt in that day is the same God that separates us in our faith from every other god in the world around us today. That's the difference. What makes Christianity different? How do we know the Bible's true? How do we know Jesus is really the right one with all these choices? Because nobody else said they were going to die and raise from the dead and then do it. Only one did it. He proved it. Anybody can say, I'm going to come back from the dead. Houdini said that. I'm going to speak from the dead. I hadn't heard a word. Have you guys heard anything? The greatest escape artist ever said, I'm going to, you know, send back my whatever. Nothing. Why? Because only one can do it. And that's God. And he did it through the Lord. He says, I'm sure he won't let you go. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And he's only going to let you go because he's forced to let you go. He's not going to choose to do it. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. I You would need something to start your life off. And of course, all the temple worship in the wilderness. Notice what he says. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house. So you go next door, you know. Give me articles of silver, of gold, and of clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, some have tried to say, how could this be God that wrote this, that told him to go and take all the things and just take from the Egyptians, you know, this kind of thing. Hey, they'd been serving the Egyptians for free for over 400 years. There was a lot of back pay. This is simply God paying them in part for all the work they had done over all these years in Egypt as servants to the nation of Egypt. Because had they not done what they had done, the people in the houses around them wouldn't have had what they had had. I don't even know if that's proper English, but you get my point. Linda will tell me later, so I'm just kidding. She doesn't tell me. I'll ask her later. She never tells me. I just know she knows everything. She's like, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me. Here's his next excuse, right? First of all, who am I? What do I say your name is? I'm not educated enough. I don't know enough about God. I mean, I don't even know your real name, you know, right? So how can I do this? And look at the third thing here. And then Moses answered and said, but suppose they'll not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So I don't have any authority, God. I haven't been to seminary. No Bible college. If I walk up without Bible college in a seminary, if they come in the office and they don't see something hanging on the wall, I have no authority. They're going to want to look for the professionals to get their counseling. It's exactly what we face in the world today. Guys, if you know the Lord and you have God's word, you are equipped to counsel. And you are equipped to do everything God has called you to do. Where's your authority? It doesn't come from man anyway. Your authority comes from God. Who gave you this authority to say these things and do this? God did. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. And if God gives the authority, that's all you need. Now, again, I'm not opposed to Bible college and seminary. I'm opposed to most of them. Because what they're teaching in our Bible college and seminaries today, quite honestly, is false teaching. And they're taking many of our next generation pastors and driving them away from the Bible and teaching them the Bible's not true. And driving them away from the Lord. So I have a real problem with the majority of the Bible colleges and seminaries today. And if you go and see what they're teaching, you would know what I'm talking about. I've seen them ruin men who wanted to serve God, desire to serve God and come back not even believing the Bible. What kind of seminary? That's a cemetery. It's not a seminary. It's abuse. It's leading the next generation to death is what it's doing. But I'm not opposed to it if it's done the right way. And there are some godly, you know, there are some good Bible colleges out. Calvary Chapel has multiple Bible colleges. My daughter's going to one of them here in August out in California. There are ones that are teaching the Word of God and sticking to it. But you don't get your authority from that. The authority comes from God. So when I say I'm not opposed to him, I say I'm not opposed to him to say this. How many of the disciples had a seminary or a Bible degree? Can you say none? Zero? What about Jesus? Nope. Some of the men that God used in the greatest way, some of the women God used in the greatest way throughout church history had no formal education, end quote. So when I say that, I'm not opposed to it. I'm simply saying, don't think because you don't have the authority of a piece of paper or you don't have some whatever that God cannot anoint you, empower, and use you to do what he's called you to do. You just have to be obedient and do it. As a matter of fact, I think God gets more glory from the people who don't have the piece of paper because they can't say, well, you see, oh yeah, you went to this university or you had your degree or whatever there. So that's why. Charles Spurgeon, famous evangelist, a few years back, you've probably heard of him. Actually, at 19 years old, walked into an office. I think it was at 19. Don't quote me on that. But he walked into a Bible college seminary office there in England. He was going to go and get his degree because he felt God had called him. He knew God had called him to the ministry, which he really started at 17 or so, and probably before that. But 17, preaching and all this, used it in amazing ways. He went in there. He said he sat down in the office getting ready to fill out all the paperwork and do whatever. And he heard God speak to his voice and say, get up and leave this place. Do not get a degree. He was shocked by it. What do you mean, don't get a degree? I came here, this is what pastors do. He said, no. I'm going to use you in an amazing way, and I don't want anybody in the world to get credit for it. Leave. He got up and left. And listen, His church of 4,000 to 5,000 people, they didn't have churches of 4,000 to 5,000 back then. You say that today, big deal. There's several of them. Just drive down the street or whatever, right? Back then, you had churches of 100. He suddenly had a church of 4,000 to 5,000 people. That was unheard of in that day. And he stood up with no amplification in this auditorium that had 4,000 to 5,000 people, and God used him to do amazing things, leading just piles of people to the Lord. So the point is, people are going to ask you, where do you get your authority? You get your authority from God. And that's the only piece of paper you need. It's the only authority backing that you need. If you want to get the degree and go on, that's great. Just don't go to one that's going to teach you the Bible's not true. But Moses, I don't have any authority. If I go talk to them, who are you? Some shepherd boy from the backside of the desert. Get him out of here. Off with his head, you know, type thing, right? Who are you? So the Lord said, all right, you want to see where your authority? I'll show you where authority comes from me. What's in your hand? He said, well, a rod, a stick, basically. And doesn't God always do this? He takes simply what we've got in our hand and says, give it to me and I'll use it for my glory. You know, Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. I'm not good at anything. What have you got in your hand? What skill do you have? What ability? God will use that. But notice what he does first. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Now, there's a couple things to know. First of all, Moses had been using this rod for many years. That was his main form of his gift, if you will, to lead the sheep around, to protect them, to lead them, to count them, to fight off the wild animals. That was his main tool. And God says, now, I'm going to use you, but it's not going to be anything that you're skilled at or you're good at. Throw it down. Get rid of it. And then I'm going to have you pick it back up after you know that I'm the one that gives it power. See, I read this, or that's exactly what, you know what, and I'm not comparing myself in any form of fashion to Moses. I'm looking at the model that God uses. When I first came to the Lord, I played guitar and I sang. That was my ability. That's how I got people's attention. That's what you know, if anybody's going to listen to me, that's what I used. And I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I heard very clearly, just put your guitar up. Don't even play it. It made no sense to me. And I was like, okay, I thought you'd probably want to use that. I've kind of spent a lot of years doing it, but you don't want to use it? Great. So I put it away for 6 months. Never heard another thing. Then God spoke to me again and said, now pick it back up and I'll use it. And I'll actually anoint you in that and let you be used in that, because now you know that I'm the one that's doing it, not you. Because if I started anointing you to use it in worship right off the bat, you'd have probably thought you had some ability. But you don't, Mark. So you pick it back up now and you let me work through you. And for the years that I led in worship, God used it. Now, I don't do that anymore. It's a whole different season of my life. But I can see how God follows this pattern. Here's my point. Whatever you're really good at, he's going to ask you to give it to him. Don't go into ministry going, no, I can really do this. Well, you might have that gift and God will use it. But first, cast it on the ground. Say, God, it's yours. I'm not going to try to go because I'm real good at this or real good at that. And then in the right time, when God shows his power and we get it, God will say, I'll pick it back up. Now I can use you and I can use it. And notice what happens. It says it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. One of the things that, humorous in some way, but we would have fled as well, no doubt. You know, you throw your stick down, it becomes a snake. Ah, I mean, come on. It's like Moses has had quite a few things. At 80 years old, you know, he said the burning bush talked to him. Now serpents coming out of sticks. He's had quite the day, right? And yet, isn't this interesting? What God is showing Moses, I'm going to do supernatural. I'm going to give supernatural gifts and power to you to do this. This is supernatural. This is something that's a gift from me, and it's supernatural. Because you're going to need supernatural gifts to do this for the world to believe you and for you to be used and have the power I need you to have. So let me give you a demonstration of it. What's the first thing he did when he saw the demonstration of the supernatural power and gifting of God? What did he do? He ran from it. Do you notice that people still do that today? Oh, the gifts of the Spirit. Ah, it's a snake. It's demonic. Let's go. They hear about the gifts of the Spirit, and sometimes they attribute it to demons. They run from it. That's not for today. That was only back in Jesus' day. You know, it's interesting. The Bible doesn't say that. I don't know where they get it. The Bible doesn't say it. I find it interesting in Jesus' day, according to the rabbis, in Jesus' day, when they talked about the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what the rabbis would say? Well, that's not for today. That was back during the days of the prophets. Well, now we've come 2,000 years later, and rather than the days of the prophets, we just moved it 2,000 years. It kind of keeps this 2,000-year increment going here. And yet a lot of people, when they see the gifts of the Spirit or hear of the gifts of the Spirit or pray for the gifts of the Spirit or somebody speak about it or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, ain't forbid anyone say that around certain groups or you're this crazy person. Guys, we didn't come up with that. Jesus said that. John the Baptist said that. Jesus said, I will descend and ascend up to heaven and give gifts to men. of teaching, evangelism, healings, yes, tongues, and other gifts that go with it. I will give that. And how many people, when they see that happen, go, ah, it's a snake. I've heard people even say, you can't do that. You can't open yourself up to the things of the Spirit because a demon will come in and, you know, get you. All right? Jesus said this, if a son asks for an egg, and don't quote me on which ones he used, because I'm going over it, but you know the one, egg, will give him a rock, will give him, you know, if he asks for bread, will give him a snake, or will give him a scorpion, all these things. Guys, a snake is a picture of Satan. Scorpion is used of demons. Jesus used that of demons. He says, no, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you ask for everything God has for you and ask for the Holy Spirit, God's not going to let a snake or a scorpion take you over and somehow, because God, give me everything that you have for me. Oh, you did it now. The whole demonic realm's moving in. Ah, you know, it's not even logical. Would you let your kids, if you had that ability, do that? So understand, don't be afraid to ask for everything God has for you. And when you see the supernatural, don't run. Don't run. Okay, why do we run? Oftentimes because we see them abused. You've got somebody who starts running around and saying it's the Holy Spirit, and they fall down, and somebody else falls down, and then everybody's catching people, and they're throwing coats and blowing on people. Listen, the Bible doesn't have any of that in it. So I'm not trying to offend anybody or hurt any feelings if you come from that background. I was involved in that a tiny bit at the very beginning, but I realized there's no scripture to that. And if I can't see it in the Bible, I'm going to have nothing to do with it. But here's what I didn't let that do. I didn't let the wrong presentation and the abuse of it drive me away from the truth of it. And so many people jump all the way to this. There's nothing, forget it, it's nothing to do with God, it's gone, whatever. And they're over here and they're right, but they're dead right. They're right to some degree, maybe studying the Bible, but they're wrong about that. And then you have people that I think come sometimes out of that background where everything is so stiff or whatever, and they don't know the Lord, and then they get saved, and they go the other side, and they get ultra-Pentecostal. God wants us in the middle. He wants us in the middle. That is, the gifts are for today. There's power. We need every tool that we can have to do what we're called to do. We need to ask God to give it to us, but we need to use it in line with Scripture. And when you use it in line with Scripture, the way Paul lines out in Corinthians, it's a wonderful thing. But again, like many people today, he sees the supernatural because God's trying to show him his power. And rather than wait to hear what the explanation is, he runs. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, now reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, again, I think there's a picture here of don't grab it by the head. Quite obviously, you'd get bitten. But you're not the leader on this thing. I'm the leader. You're the tail. You let me lead. And how I show power. This is by my might, not yours. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So, wow, pretty amazing. Then he says, that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. Now, the Lord didn't tell him what he was going to do before he did this. I wonder if he'd have gone real slow. You know, just, okay, I'll do that, right? Do the little Napoleon thing. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous. He pulls out his hand. It's got leprosy all over it. Discoloration, the skin, everything. You can tell his hand's leprosy. Again, probably freaked him out. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. Yes, sir, you know. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Now, it's interesting. It's going to say later on that when he goes to the children of Israel, he showed them all of these signs. It doesn't mention that one in particular, but when he goes before Pharaoh, there's no mention that he shows that sign. And I wonder whether or not he showed the sign to the children of Israel. I wonder if that one kind of freaked him out. We don't see him using that one, you know. But can you imagine? No, I won't help you, Moses. Talk to the hand. You know. You know. Talk to the leprosy. Face isn't listening. But again, this would have been very creepy. I mean, really, in a lot of ways. Notice he says, then if they don't believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that you may that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So if they don't do that, then show them that. You know, if they don't believe in the power over the serpent, then show them the power over the leprosy. Now, this is interesting to me. He says, and it shall be if they do not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. Look at this. The serpent in Scripture, a picture of Satan, if you will. He said, if they don't believe, first of all, that you have power over Satan, then show them the next sign. You know what leprosy is a picture of in Scripture? Do you know what it's a sign of? It's a picture in Scripture. It's a type of sin. So if they don't see that you have power over the serpent, then show them you have power over sin through God. If they don't see that, show them the blood. What a beautiful picture of the cross and the way we are with the Lord. Look, they may not, signs and wonders don't always bring people to the Lord. Sometimes it does, but just the pure gospel and the blood is what's going to really be effective. But now he's kind of upping the ante here. He says, you know, just pour the water on the ground and become blood in front of them. And Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord. Now here's his next excuse. I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Who said you had to be eloquent to speak for me, Moses? You're not, compared to God, none of us are eloquent. You know, eloquent, you know, God just says, look, it's not whether we're a great orator or not, it's are we saying what the Bible says and presenting it to the people? You know, I'm not a good orator. I'm not smooth. I stammer a lot. You guys know that. You hear me on a regular basis. But God didn't say you have to be eloquent. He's saying, I don't speak good. I don't do good in front of people. I get nervous. I can't, all these things, these excuses that we use, and he tries to use it with God here. Again, some say that maybe he was a little bit having trouble speaking. Some say, no, he was actually really a great speaker because in the New Testament, it talks about his speaking prowess. So either way, but we know it was an excuse. So the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? It's like, all right, let's get down to brass tacks, Moses. Who made your mouth? Well, obviously you did, Lord. Well, then trust me with it. Trust me, I can make your mouth do what I want it to do. I made you. And notice he goes on, or who made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now, this is a very interesting verse. It's either saying that God made people mute, made people deaf, and made people blind, which I can't discount because that the verse reads that way in one way. And if he does, you know what? Then he's the Lord. We have to grow in faith, don't we? That's something we'll have to understand in heaven. But there's a second, I think, possibility here that I lean toward, and that is because of sin, we now have mute people, deaf people, and the blind, but the Lord is saying, I still created everyone. Although they've genetically inherited these genes that make them blind or mute or whatever else happens, I understand that, but I still formed them in the womb, Moses. And since I formed them in the womb, I can use them how I want. And I can use you how I want to. So no more with your excuses about how you don't speak well and you keep giving me excuse after excuse why you can't be used. Now, therefore, go and I will be with your mouth. And look at this. I'll teach you what to say. I'll teach you what to say. You know, tonight, on purpose, I had no plans about what I was going to pray for. Usually, if I'm going to pray, I'll think through it. Lord, what are some things we need to pray as a body about? Whatever. But I said, tonight, Lord, you know, especially thinking about this, tell me what you want me to pray for. And right when I walked up, I still had no idea. I mean, I'm a pastor. I can pray about anything, spur of the moment usually, right? But I came up here with a totally blank slate. And we just sang those words about God's sovereignty. God spoke to my heart. He said, acknowledge my sovereignty tonight. And I knew it was him. And I began to pray as God led me on that. And it's neat because God at the moment, I'm not saying we're not to be prepared as people. What I'm saying is if we trust God, God will give us what we need at the moment we need it. It takes faith. Now, I wouldn't want to walk up here and say, you know, I'm not prepared tonight. So I'm not studied. I'm not gotten ready at all. So we're just going to see what God says, you know. And I mean, I think that'd be crazy because you need to be prepared, but we also need to be open to the move of the Spirit. He says, I'll tell you what to say. But notice he said, oh, my Lord. Now he gets down to brass tacks. Here's the bottom line. The whole time, God knows it. Moses knows it, but God's making Moses admit it. The bottom line is, I don't want to do this. 40 years ago, I wanted to. Strong, energetic, ready to fight, ready to go. I'm 80. I got kids in the wilderness, sheep, a home, you know, I got a 2-camel tent. I mean, I'm like in a place where I don't want to be uprooted right now. Things are just, I'm settled. I'm doing good. Notice he said, verse 13, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Send somebody else. God has spent 80 years molding and shaping Moses. 80 years. And now Moses says, have somebody else do it. Think about that. Moses, I spent 80 years shaping you for this. They're crying out for me right now. It's time to step up. You're the one. No more excuses. And notice God gets mad about it. Again, remember, anger is not sin. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. And of course, the Lord never sins, but he gets angry. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. They hadn't seen each other for 40 years. 40 years they hadn't seen each other. He says, hey, I see what's going on. I'm going to be stirring Aaron. I'm going to bring Aaron to see you. And he's going to be glad to see you, and you're going to be glad to see him. Aaron speaks great. You speak good, too. Stop making excuses. Aaron speaks fine. I'm taking all your excuses away. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be to the people, or rather be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. In other words, I'll tell you, okay, you're going to speak my words as God, and then you give it to him, and he'll be the voice when you can't do it. So relax. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So finally Moses realized, all right, I'm busted. I got to do this. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go and return to Egypt. By the way, that's the Saudi Arabia area. Go and return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. So new groups in. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. Now again, notice he takes his wife and kids with him. We will get to it tonight. Yes, we will. I'm sorry. I thought it was in chapter 5. We're going to get to it. We're only going to finish 4. Don't worry. But notice he takes his whole family. God's given me the call. My whole family's going with me. He puts them all on the family donkey. And here we go. He returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh. So don't leave anything out, because I want him to see my power, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, we'll talk about the hardening of the heart more next week. It's not that God forced Pharaoh to be evil. God is just going to agree with Pharaoh's evil heart. And we'll get to that next week. So bear with us on that. I'll explain that a little further next week. But notice he says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. He's making the point, because that's going to be the last plague. Remember, it's about the firstborn. If you don't let my firstborn go and you try to kill them like you've been doing, I'll kill your firstborn. Big deal. This is a big deal. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now, this is amazing, guys. Look what happens here. And it came to pass on the way to the encampment that the Lord met him, that is Moses, and sought to kill him. Wow. Now, without some more background, this isn't going to make any sense, but I want you to grasp this. Moses has done something so bad that God is going to kill him after 80 years of shaping him, and now finally getting him to go without all his excuses. He's on his way to Egypt, and God says, because you've not been obedient to me in this area, I'm going to take your life and bring you unto heaven. This is heavy duty. What was God going to kill him for? Look what happened. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, that's his wife, and cut off the foreskin of her son, that is Gershom, we know, it tells us later, and cast it at the feet of Moses and said, surely you're a husband of blood to me. Now look at this. So he let him go, that is God let Moses go when that happened. So it was because he didn't circumcise his son Gershom. And then she said, you're a husband of blood to me because of the circumcision. What does this tell us, guys? Why was she angry? And why did God finally release the life of Moses when she circumcised his son Gershom? God told Moses, as a sign and a covenant to the nation and to me, you're to circumcise your children. It's a picture of cutting away the flesh. And no doubt when he went to Gershom, little Gershi, and Zipporah said, God told you what? Not my boy. Well, honey, God said we're to circumcise each of them. The other one was circumcised. This one's not. You're not circumcising my baby. That's bloody. It's wrong. That's what happened here. And so rather than Moses obeying God, who did he obey? He obeyed his wife. Now, I'm not saying, husbands, you don't listen to your wives, because God will speak through your wife. And I'm not saying, wives, you don't listen to your husband, because God will speak through your husband. It works both ways. This is not some kind of rebuke to women. This is the point. God has called the man to be the leader. And if God tells you to do something, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. And now we see that she no doubt was fighting with him about this. And when she realized that he was just going to let her lead in that area, he wasn't going to step up and do it, she gets mad enough. Finally, she figures it out. God showed it to her. Your husband's going to die because you're not letting him be obedient to me. Ugh! Now, I wouldn't have wanted to be Gershom for that little procedure at that moment. Hopefully she calmed down first, right? But she does the circumcision, throws it at his feet, the Bible says. You're a husband of blood to me. How could you make me circumcise my child? But I don't want you to die. And then she leaves. She and the kids go and stay with dad. And he was taking them down to Egypt with him. There's a family separation. There's an issue going on in the marriage. And let me say this. When God puts the call on your life, a lot of times it gets harder before it gets better. So there's even Moses having issues here, because he was obeying his wife rather than obeying the Lord. And God was going to kill him. Heavy duty. I think God, all those years, God invested in Moses. And now about to go down and deliver over 2 million people. And God says, nope, sorry. If you don't obey me, I'm just going to end it right here. Powerful. I think there's also a picture of the fact that we as spiritual leaders have to make sure that our own children, that we're making sure we're training them up in the ways of the Lord as well. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So he goes back, tells them what God said, does all the signs. So the people believed, and when they believed that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Can you imagine him coming back, showing them these miracles, showing them these signs, and God has sent me, and God is going to, there's no way you could do that without God. Yes, thank you, Lord. The rejoicing in their heart. We're finally free from this bondage after all these years, hundreds of years, and then all these slaves to the nation of Egypt. God is setting us free. Moses, you're our deliverer. Now, we're going to see next week that once again, as I said, whenever there's a call of God, oftentimes it gets way worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse. And so we're not to be discouraged when we step out to answer a call of God when suddenly it gets hard and doesn't get better. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. And we'll get into that next week, but let's pray. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful. Thank you, God, for showing us what you did in the life of Moses and his family, Lord, and the children of Israel and all that you've done. What an amazing God you are. And we thank you for your faithfulness to Moses, God, and just to see Moses' weaknesses, all of his insecurities and his doubts and his questions and even fighting against you to fulfill the call, and you still used him. And yet the tremendous, fearful lesson of being obedient in our own home with our own children. And not only being obedient in our own home with our own children, but Lord, making sure that we're doing what you've asked us to do as the leader of the home. Very, very sobering things. And I thank you for the word you spoke to us tonight, the spirit, Lord, that you spoke to us with, or just the ministry that you did through your word. God, Lord, help us to be like Moses was after he finally gave in. No more excuses. Lord, you are the one that teaches us. You're the one that gives us our authority. And you're the one that does the work. We're simply to humble ourselves, take off our shoes, and realize we're walking on holy ground, and then serve you, God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, it's very humbling to even be able to be saved, much less be used. But we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word tonight. God, we bless your name. Lord, let your word do in us what you sent it to do. And Lord, I pray now that you would be blessed and ministered to as we leave this place, giving you praise and worship. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that gave all the miracles and signs to Moses. The same God that has all the power of the universe. You've always had it. You're the same God that's in this room tonight. We still believe in your power, in your supernatural power, and in your ability, God, to do in us what it is that you want to do. God, we praise you and we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.